Let's pray. Those who are unwell, you just stand where you are and have your hand on your body. I'm going to pray for those who are unwell. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence every week because without you, Lord, there's nothing we could do. But we acknowledge your presence here this morning, even throughout times of worship. Thank you, Lord, for your presence every week. You are the God who heals. Therefore, in Jesus' name, I come against every infirmity, especially infirmities of the joints, of the knee joints, of gout in the joints, of those who have been facing pain in the lower back. I rebuke you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I cast you out of this place. And Father, I ask for and that your hand be upon those whose heart are going through tough times, maybe quarrels in the family, maybe financial struggles. Well, Lord, will you just release peace and confidence? Because, Lord, we wholly follow you. And you said, Lord, that you'll fight for us when we follow you. Now, Lord, will you, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, will you just come upon each one of us? We put aside our small wisdom and we take upon you, from you, Father, your wisdom. Holy Spirit, you're the God of wisdom. Release understanding. Lord, you know there are many, many things that obstructs us. We've got our own set of thinking. Some are godly, some are not. Jesus' name, we call upon you, Spirit of God, to release the spirit of understanding so that we'll behold wondrous things out of your word. We ask you to help us as we listen to you because, Lord, you said that when we listen to you, you will also listen to us. Lord, we also know that the speaker has to be given the help he needs to deliver that which is necessary for this morning. We ask for your holy presence in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There was a request last week that I develop further this topic because that this is a very important issue. Issues that can only be resolved with the wisdom and power of God. So if you got your notes, I'll be running through the notes so that we don't jumble up. And then I'll do a quick summary of what are the biggies that affects your marriage. And for those who are young people, marriage may be some time to go. But the insights you get today will help you to choose the right one because God has the right one for you. Marriage is made in heaven? Yes, it is, provided that's what we welcome. But there are others here who have been married for a while. You think you're already an expert in the field. Think again. I want you to be able to see that in your station, there will be challenges that you need to deal with. Because in every marriage, God wants to bring out His glory. And the devil's big attack on the church is to have families that are broken. In my study, I've listened to at least 20 testimonies about those who are divorced. And not a single one of them said it was a good thing. 80% of those who are divorced said, how stupid I was to risk a wonderful family I had. Now I got nothing left. 20 years of marriage have gone into the dumps. Because I was too dumb to realize that what I did was so stupid that I broke my marriage and my family and then destroyed my life and the life of my family. So today I just, because of request to develop the topic further, I realized that 45 minutes is hardly enough time to deal with it. But we are now talking about we are still covering between chapter 24 and 25 about, and God's word says in this chapter about a man and his divorce, or a man who did this, or man and woman who dressed like a man and man behaved like a woman. The temptations are so multiple. But the question I want to address today is to ask you to assess how vulnerable you are for a successful marriage. So if you are single, you are probably be married in the next 5 to 10 years or 20 years, never mind. But they say the automatic pilot will kick in. When you do, do you know how to select the right man and the right woman? So today's sermon is going to help you to evaluate what to expect. What are the biggies in this field? So I want to assess you, to help you assess how vulnerable you are to divorce and breakup of your marriage. Yesterday, I was just talking to one technical engineer. It's part of my work. I try to speak for Jesus. 5 minutes, I speak for 5 minutes worth. 10 minutes, I speak 10 minutes worth. And I was talking to him about marriage. He said he married late. He's got a lovely wife. And I say, what do you do on Sundays? He say, I send my kids for tuition. I said, why can you consider send your kid to Sunday school? And then we talk about marriage. And he made one remark that was quite revealing. He said, I now realize that no matter how good my marriage is, just in one instant, it can break down and it'll be gone. So I say, how then do you intend to solve this problem? He said, he hasn't thought about it. You're so busy, never thought about it. So I just want you to know that if you are a grandfather, you need to know. If you are past 90, you need to know how vulnerable you are. Because there was a case in the papers that said a 95-year-old man divorced his 85-year-old wife. So moral story is, if he has got so much experience, he still had a breakdown in his marriage, well, what are the odds against you? So I want to tell you about what are the odds against you. If you are single, at least when they call it the Cupid knocks at the door, you know how to assess that you will not be stupid in making the wrong choice. But I want you to evaluate today, how vulnerable are you? A lot of people in the discussion feedback said, oh, I'm not vulnerable because blah, blah, blah. Others say, oh, I'm not vulnerable because I've got all my options taken care of. My question is, what options are you talking about? Oh, I'm not vulnerable because I know the Bible says I must guard my heart with all diligence. I'm guarding my heart. Question, which part of your heart you're guarding? So I want to give you some handles today as to what are some of the things you need to look at. And then I will go to the scriptures. But I just want to take you through the... Just to let you know, let me just give you an overview and then... Do you know, God set some laws for sexual morality. He says, if a man takes a wife and then detests her, then charges her with shameful conduct, and then it becomes an issue. A man takes a wife because she's so excited, but there come a day when he detests her. Oh, when we talk about men taking a wife, we also applies to the wife taking a husband. I mean, it goes both ways. So I want to tell you how you're going to detest someone, but it's about you. All right. So if you got your notes, I'll be running through it quickly with you. And, let me get my notes set up. Try and underline as you go along, and then I will lead you as quickly as I can. All right, now. It says here, the key verse is, if you think you're standing firm, be careful. Do not fall. 1 Corinthians 10:13. What is Paul talking about? He's referring to the book of the five books of the Old Testament. He's referring to the incident when the children of Israel were in the plains of Moab, which is Chapter 24. The children of Israel has not crossed the Jordan River yet. They have not gone into the promised land yet. This is a new generation. God is giving them a formula for success. So Paul is now drawing from this incident when, remember, the prophet Balaam came to curse the children of Israel and God blocked him. And then the children of Israel were protected from the enemy. The curse did not come through, but they lost because Satan used another method. And Balaam had advised the Moabites, you know, I cannot curse them, but there's one sure formula you can win. Send your pretty girls, make friends with those men there. You sure get them hooked. And then there was a guy called Zimri and Cosby. Do you remember these names? Zimri was a son of an Israelite leader. Cosby was the daughter of a Moabite chief. They went straight to the tent when everyone was repenting before God, and then Phinehas took a spear and killed them both. So this seems to be a very extreme, that just because a person commits sexual sin, he deserves death. And then you read here in Deuteronomy, when a couple commits adultery, put them to death. And when I first read that, I said, isn't that a bit too severe? Today we cannot do that. Just because somebody commit adultery, we're going to kill him. We are not allowed to do that. But what happens? In the spiritual realm, death has taken place. Death to the marriage. Death to their future. So the stakes are very high. How do you rate your vulnerability in sexual immorality? From feedback last week, many said, No, I don't have this problem. I'm such a pure guy. It'll not happen to me. Why? And there are a few reasons given. But Paul says, be careful that you do not fall. The context is what? Sexual sins. Be careful. What's the impending danger of... By the way, by sexual sins, we mean illicit sexual intercourse with unmarried or married, incest, prostitution, lesbianism, homosexuality, bestiality, and adultery. But all of them sometimes come under the generic term called adultery. Okay. But I'm not married. Cannot be adultery. No. It's in the same classification. Fornication is part of adultery. The same thing. Now, what are the impending danger? Because that causes to have a lax attitude. So, you can underline what I underline. Firstly, the influence of society. What's the influence of society? Well, I call them vulgar jokes. These are, by TV shows. You know, some of the most talented comedians on stage, I've watched a few, I was trying to see how people crack jokes, and all these expert comedians mostly crack vulgar jokes. That means about illicit sex, and then everybody laughs, and because most people can't remember clean jokes. It is a custom among all our senior officers to meet in what is called, in the army, called the officers' mess. So at that time, I was a young captain, and weekends or Friday, there's a call, happy hour, all the senior officers and all officers ranking from second lieutenant to colonel, we meet in what is called the officers' mess. And one of the pastime we all meet, all of them will take a mug of beer. I also drink beer, ginger beer. All right. Since everybody drink beer, I also drink beer. The ginger beer is my favorite. Then they will tell jokes. And we'll take turns, you know, sharing jokes. Invariably, 9 out of 10 jokes are vulgar jokes. You know, it's something unclean. But since I'm also in the mess, I also try to contribute. So when I tell a joke, suddenly all of them said, that's a clean one. I said, why do you say it's a clean one? Because I wanted to tell clean jokes. But the problem is this. Through this entertainment channel, it influence our thinking. The vulgar jokes are okay, especially if it violates God's laws. It affects us. So guys, try and learn some clean jokes. Every time I eat with my family members, extended members, I'm very alert. I'm thinking, whatever they say, can I have a clean joke? So one of my brother-in-law was telling another one of his brother, you know, over our dinner together. He was angry. He said, you know, Singaporeans are buying bigger and bigger houses. Where do they get so much money from? And I said, from the bank. And well, they thought it was funny. So we have to learn how to tell jokes. Hey guys, some of you say, I want to make my wife laugh every day. Hey, what do you do? It's hard work, you know. You want to make your wife laugh every day? I'm with my wife and cracking my head. Lord, what can I tell her to make her laugh? And one of the guys just said his ambition also is to make his wife laugh. That's good ambition. But make sure that it's a clean joke. Then Secondly, you are vulnerable because of the influence of colleagues. Because everywhere you go, colleagues talk. Your friends, you talk to them every day. I test these container cranes in the PSA harbor, and the technicians are supposed to fetch me from my parking area and bring me to the cranes. You know, these tall cranes that is about 60 meters high. So I go up there, do the testing. So every time I test these cranes, I'll ask Lord, I say, Lord, this technician will fetch me. Give me a word that I could talk to him. So 2 days ago, or yesterday, he was being fetched. I begin to talk to him about, I like to talk to him about Jesus. No matter what subject we begin with, I would talk about Jesus. Then, but among these technicians, I soon learned, one of them had gone to Ho Chi Minh City for holiday. And in the course of his holiday, one day he wanted to buy some fruit from the roadside stall. And he had problems selecting and bargaining. And then one of the ladies there helped him, you know. He said, oh, talk in Vietnamese, bargained for him, got him goodbye and got to know her. And then he married this girl. Okay. He fell in love and married this girl. Then I soon find out that all his colleagues, eight of them, also followed this girl, introduced other Vietnamese girls. All of them married Vietnamese girls. I asked them, do you speak Vietnamese? I know. Then how do you get by? In Hokkien, we say, chicha kwe chicha a. So, hand sign, or they speak a bit of Mandarin, they learn a little English. I say, why did they do that? They say, oh, our friends, we meet, they say, oh, Vietnamese girl, very pretty, very obedient, this, that. All this talk. The rest got mesmerized and end up marrying. I've got nothing against Vietnamese girls, okay? But what I mean is colleagues' influence, because we all listen without thinking. This is makes you vulnerable. Then this third thing is a pressure from colleagues. You know, sometimes senior colleagues can influence you. There were a number of soldiers that was passing through Bangkok en route to the Middle East on assignment. In those days, you cannot travel to Europe or Middle East. You have to stop at Bangkok. That's a hub. Now, Singapore is a hub. Thank God we are now the hub. But in those days, we had to stop in Bangkok. I was also a young captain. I was with this group. The problem was stopping for the night. Everyone had an escort. They call it escort, but you know what it is for the night. Okay, you follow my story here. It says everyone booked an escort for the night except one who refused. Out of fear that he would report them to folks back home, they all intimidated that if he insisted on his abstinence, they would forcefully tie him up and force a girl on him. Now, how come people can do this kind of thing? Well, don't underestimate. Sometimes these colleagues tell you things, and if you didn't have the wisdom, it will also influence you. So we all have pressures. So don't think that just because your workplace has got no females, you are safe. No, nothing is safe. Then the B, we forget that our society provides some signs. So I call them, you need to learn how to read the signs. There are many signs that you can see when you are vulnerable. What are they? Well, I'm going to talk more about these signs afterwards. Then you need to know what the odds against us. Especially the odds against us when we think we are not vulnerable. You see, someone said, a scammer and a sucker is born every minute. Now, this is a bit crude language, but I figure I can't improve on this sentence. There's a scammer and there are suckers. Suckers means those who are victims. Suckers usually think they are not vulnerable. So, last Monday I read this in the headlines. It said, scam soar to record 46,500. Soar from what? From just a few thousand to 46,000. So I want to know, why were they scammed? Why were they victims? And I discovered a number of things. One of the things, all right, let me summarize here. One of the things they found was that 73% of them were below 50. That means below 50 means they know something about scammers. They know how computers, iPhones, how the internet operates. And then they found out that 45% of the victims of the job scams alone, they are very successful in job scams, are age 40, 30 to 40. That means these are not new graduates or young people who cannot think ahead. That means they are quite seasoned people. Who got scammed? 30 to 40 are supposed to be people who are well informed, who have seen quite a lot of life. They got scammed. So what I'm trying to say is the odds against us are big. What are the odds? We'll talk about it shortly. See, you need to heed God's warnings. The fact is, if we don't know what God's warnings are, we can't heed them. So what I'm trying to say is, even Paul sums it up by saying that if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. And he's talking about sexual immorality. One of the things that people tell me, I will not fall because I got willpower. You think you have got willpower, but how big is your willpower? We need God's grace to protect us. Your willpower is not sufficient. Your willpower can be whittled down, no matter how strong. Then, we've got to talk about Peter himself. He had willpower. He said, I'll never do it. But when the pressure came upon him, he lost it. All right. So don't depend on your willpower. Then, you need to know that most Christians underestimate the influence of spiritual forces at work. There are spirit forces that are smarter and stronger than you. And if you don't know God's solutions, you will surely have the odds against you. All right. Whether you are male or female, you are just as vulnerable. Then there is an understanding that when Satan baits us, the baits are always camouflage. And unless you know God's word clearly, you will fall for the bait of Satan. And don't underestimate how effective his baits are. If we are unaware of the enemy's intent to kill, to destroy our marriages, to destroy our lives, to destroy our families, you are vulnerable. So God warns us against sin's consequences. He wants us. And he'll give us warning. Now I'm going to give you some signs that you need to read and you, how you're going to recognize the big ones. Where does the Satan trap us? Usually through our thoughts, and that is sown by our colleagues and friends and media and so-called scientific research. You know, there's one report, scientific research, that if a woman have extramarital sex, she will spice up their sex life and she can then bring it back to the marriage and the marriage will blossom. There's one big lie. And so are your thoughts negative, discontent? Are you selfish? If you're a selfish person, I would say the odds are against you because you're only thinking about yourself. And you're easily a victim. But if you are focused on glorifying God, He'll make sure you and your children's marriages will succeed. One of the things we say you need to guard is your affections. You have heard this verse quoted many often, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your guard over your heart, because out of it comes the issues of life. Guard your heart, we say. We all know this verse. But sometimes affections overrun our sense of wisdom because we lack it. So your associations will affect you. Who do you associate with? If your good friends are those who are always talking about adulterous activities, they cannot be your good friends. Don't go to shady places. Proverbs 2, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 7, memorize those. Every young man memorize these three Proverbs 2, 6, 7, because it tells you not to go to shady places. The only one time I went to a shady place in Geylang, my two daughters were at that time 5 and 4. Said, "Daddy, we heard about this red light district. What is it, huh?" That time was 7:30. "Hey, show us what is this, huh? Red light, red light." He said, "Don't want lah." I said, "You don't lah. Somebody will say, oh, pastor's car passed Lorong 23 at 8 p.m. Then I'm going to lose face. How am I going to explain?" "No lah, Daddy, you just drive one quick round and then point, okay, ready." So, you know, we have the two lovely girls persuading you, you have to give up, right? So I quickly drove from, I said, "Nah, you know why red light? You see the house there is red light. Ah, nah, red light. Okay, finish. Drive off." But don't ever go there unless you got two little girls who wants to know what's the red light about. Don't go to shady places. Don't even walk past. Get out of those places. What are these antidote? One thing you need to know about the antidote is prayer. You know, one of the most effective antidote is that you pray together, you pray for one another. How frequently do you pray with your spouse? Oh, you know, some of you say, "Pastor, I've got young children, two of us are so busy." No matter how busy, make time to pray together. All right. And then, one habit, bless one another. Learn to bless one another. Oh, but you say, "Pastor, you don't know my wife. Oh, the way she talk, wow, very, very harsh one, you know." She can talk harsh one. You don't talk harsh one. You speak blessing on her. Say, "Lord, today my wife is going up to the hairdresser. Bless her so that the hairdresser will do a proper job." "Oh, Lord, bless my wife today. She's a bit tired. Renew her energy so that when she goes and do her shopping, she will get good stuff." Of course, When you pray with her, don't say, God, please help her. She won't overspend our money. That's critical language. Talk blessing, all right? Bless one another. Pray with your spouse frequently. How is frequently? I would say, ideal every day. If cannot, 1 week, 4 times. If cannot, 3 times. But if you say, we don't have time, first thing in the morning before you go out, pray blessing on your wife. And you, wife, can you pray a blessing for your husband? You know what he's going to do for the day? Prayer is God, you're calling upon God to help you. Then I've got here, now take note of the fault line. There are hidden fault lines. Now, the odds are against you if you don't know what are the fault lines. The first fault line is where you come from. You see me quoting John Sanford because he was an expert in this field. He counsels adultery cases and divorce cases. And Sanford says one of the past defilements contributes to your to make you create a fault line. Last week I gave you this defilement that makes us unfit for God's kingdom, remember? And one of them is a fault line, adulterous thinking, fornications, thefts, lying, murders, evil thoughts. Okay, these are, I've spoken on this last week. That's in what Paul has talking about defilements. But molestation. If you have been molested when you are very young, you need to bring me before the Lord for cleansing. Because this is not only for women, it's also for the men. And exposure to activities, lustful activities, watching pornography. By the way, sex education and pornography are two different things. Sex education is important, and it has to be founded on the Word of God. But one of the things you need to recognize as a hidden fault line is the interplay of forces between two forces. One, the spirit of lust and the sexual drive. I have to restrain myself from talking too much about sex. Last week I said I talked about sex. This week someone said, you didn't talk too much about sex. Can you talk more? It's not so appropriate from the pulpit. But because there's an interplay of these personal emotions and there's a spirit of lust, you are vulnerable. And one of the lies of the enemy is found in Proverbs 9, which says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depth of hell. Of course, I've explained here what you mean by stolen waters. Forbidden, anything forbidden by God. You know, adultery is forbidden by God, but the question is this. What folly offers is inferior to wisdom. So the Word of God in Proverbs gives wisdom regarding this area. If you memorize it and you follow Proverbs, you get a lot of wisdom. But the fault line is this. Our carnal self believes. Our carnal self would like to believe that illicit sex is more satisfying than sex between husband and wife. I read at least 20 testimonies of people who got divorced. And one of the reasons asked by the counselors, why did you do it when you never intended in the first place? It was because they heard this lie that illicit sex is more satisfying. And so on the survey made by the counselor was, is that so? Most of them said no, but they believed it. That's why they did it. And they regretted it. But one of them, a few of them said, yes, it's more satisfying. And that has got to do with the spirit of lust. So you got to be careful. What is the truth here? Others say, oh, why are you so old-fashioned? People, everyone is doing what? Truth has got nothing to do with fashion. Either it's true or it's false. And it's false, the word of God says, that stolen waters is sweeter. It is false. And I wish I got more time I could explain why it's false. But anyway, we are talking about fault lines. Then personal factors create fault lines. What are the overconfidence? The point is this. Wholesome Christians fall into sexual sins. So that is the essence of the one of the books by Sanford. And I highlight to you Zimri and Cosby, the leaders, Zimri of the Israelite, Cosby of the Moabites, and all the young men were drawn to worship the gods of Baal, false gods, through sexual immorality. So don't underestimate the power of sexual lust. I want to highlight more on the relationship fault lines in a marriage. One of the most common things that causes conflicts, one of the fault lines are conflicts. Examples of fault lines are wife's disappointment, maybe with the finance. Conflicts that simmer under the surface are unkind words. Now, this is one of the things that every man needs to learn how to speak. Words that are like golden apples in a silver frame. That's how Proverbs call it. How to speak a word in season. How to avoid criticizing all the time. This is one of the most problematic issues. Conflicts arising from words that should be spoken, but it was not spoken. When there was a disagreement, they didn't know how to resolve it. And then when people attack one of the spouse, the other spouse refused to defend him, especially if he's right. Developing habits, bad habits, always irritate and create stress for the marriage. Criticism, especially harsh criticism, especially in front of others. One rule of the game you need to remember. Never criticize your husband in front of other people. And never say, listen carefully, how wonderful other men are, whether in front or not in front of your husband. Of course, other men can be wonderful in their own ways, but you don't have to say it. Oh, you know, that the other day I met this man, he was so wonderful. You know, he's consultant to so many companies, he can help companies make money. Wow, what a wonderful man he is. Hey, if he's so wonderful, why don't you marry that man? All right. So your comparison with your husband, don't talk about how wonderful the others are. See how wonderful your husband is. And help him to be better. So harsh criticism. Oh, you're not like the other husband, you know, see how, you know, he always give her diamond rings. I see you give me only artificial ones, plastic ones. Oh, he did this. That husband always kiss his wife before he goes out. You never, this kind of talk, you know. Don't belittle your husband. Or your wife, for that matter. Every time I talk about husband or wife, it applies both ways. And don't talk about how wonderful the other men are. They may be wonderful, but don't compare your husband or your wife with somebody else. Because everyone is different. Now, there's one thing I want to highlight here. In a privilege sharing with someone in the opposite sex, inappropriate sharing concerns things of the heart, your feelings. All right, let me read to you this. Maybe it's easier if I just read this from this book, John Sanford, on why some Christians commit adultery. And they never intended to. So he's saying, I'm now writing to Christians who never intended. Okay. And he called it spiritual adultery. Now, let me explain this. I'll just read it quickly, then that will save time. He says here, now, Sanford is an expert on this field of divorce, marriage, and so on, marriage counseling. He said, by the grace of God, I've never sexually known any other woman than Paula, his wife. But that did not keep me out of spiritual adultery. All right. So what is this? Adultery is physical, but there's such thing as spiritual. Now, let me just explain through his write-up. God built us with a need to share. He said that it's not good for a man to be alone, and created woman to refresh man's heart. In my case, however, I was afraid to let Paula into my heart, but nature abhors a vacuum, so I found myself sharing things with others, both men and women in a congregation where I pastored, which ought to have been shared first and in some cases only with Paula, his wife. Things like revelations, insights, his own hurts, his fears, his anxieties, his hopes. Whatever touched my heart and needed comfort or confirmation. So I go and share with other people, he said. But it is Paula's task and no one else's role to hold my heart in her care. So you need to remember, who is supposed to hold your heart in her care? Then he explained, because of these experiences and feelings, I found safer places. It is especially easy for me to open to older women. Oh, he says, older women are safe, what? But they are not primary to me like Paula. I could share freely with them. You know, I go and share with everybody. So Paula could overhear at church gatherings talking about intimate things she hadn't yet heard. And it would hurt her terribly. She told me about it in no uncertain terms. I began to see that she was right and I ought to have shared with her first. But I had no idea about spiritual adultery at that time. I never had the slightest temptation to think sexually about those women. All right. Then, after Paula shared her feelings, After Paula shared her feelings with me, I tried to remember to talk things first with her and thought that would take care of the problem. This meant that after making sure I've shared with Paula, I went right to opening my heart to other women, even if only in talking and sharing in ways that should have been reserved for her, Paula, alone. I couldn't see that I offered little real vulnerability at home. I couldn't see, he said, and was only playing acting vulnerability out there where it seemed safer. So here's a problem. All right. Then he explained further. So they learned to pray for one another, and Paula prayed for, this is Paula's prayer for John. John is the writer. Okay. She asked God to slay whatever is stronghold in his life, whether he sees it or not. So this wife needs to be praying for the husband. Lord, if there are hidden unholy sex drives in John, deal with them now before something catches him. Before something catches him. Everything we could think of, we prayed about together. See, his solution was he prayed with his wife. And then, after a few months of insistent prayer and searching, we not only got those sinful patterns stopped, we became aware of spiritual adultery. We understood that a man or woman may be dead certain that he or she is true to the spouse sexually, and equally sure that he or she is always, will be, and be dead wrong. You think you're okay, but you may be dead wrong, he says. Then Paula used to say to me, John, why didn't you tell me you are worried about this or that? That's my job. It hurts me when you tell somebody else first. Then, someday you'll know that I'm the best friend you have. Hey guys, husbands, someday you'll know that your wife is the best friend you have. But that someday may be too late if your wife divorces you. All of those who are divorced realize that someday. But that someday was too late. The marriage has been broken beyond repair. Don't let that someday be too late. Or even concerning success and awards. And so she tells the husband, John, I don't want to be the last to hear about what's happening to you. It's embarrassing when people know more about what's happening to you than I do. Husbands, can you take note of this? Wives, can you take note of this? Don't let it happen to you when people know more about you than your spouse. He says, men can commit spiritual adultery with co-workers, male or female. Unmarried people can develop habits of heartfelt sharing with friends. Hey, take note. Heartfelt sharing with men, friends, which may not die easily when a spouse come to occupy their place in the heart. So sometimes when you're single, you have got very good friends, men or women, but after you married, that can carry over. That needs to be cut. Now, spiritual adultery occurs. Now, you take note of this. Spiritual adultery occurs whenever in the course of sharing, we grant to another than your spouse that position of comfort and refreshment which belongs first and sometimes only to him or her. Take note of this. Spiritual adultery occurs whenever in the course of sharing, you share what belongs to your spouse. And the comfort and the encouragement is supposed to come from your spouse. But you find it difficult, so you do it with someone else. Now, this is not to say that your spouse is not at fault. If your wife is one of those who has got a sharp tongue. Last week I talked about practicing tenderness. I don't know how many of you brought this before the Lord. Practicing tenderness. If you are one of the wives who are very smart and sharp tongue and always talk negative, of course you'll go and end up telling somebody else. Therefore, you are also at fault. But the man who does this is, of course, also at fault. Whose fault? Never mind, but the marriage is going to disintegrate. It is a matter of time. And so, I want to conclude here. Therefore, I believe that the first and greatest cause of sexual adultery among well-meaning Christians is spiritual adultery. As I indicated above, spiritual adultery can be defined by any time married person share with someone else, take note, any time married person share with someone else what ought to have been shared first and only with his own spouses. But sometimes you say, but Pastor, I find my wife very difficult. I try to share, but she will turn around and scold me. Well, settle that issue, because you cannot embark on sharing with somebody else because of spiritual adultery. By the way, sharing is not spiritual adultery. It is sharing with the hope of relying on the other person for comfort. So it says here, believers unwittingly open their hearts or personal spirits to another, sharing in heart and spirit what ought first and only to have been shared with their own husbands and wives. And it says spiritual adultery is distinctly Christian because you never intended. Spiritual adultery bears this distinctive mark that is always at first unintentional. Unintentional. But it carries physical allurement. Whenever spiritual adultery is persisted in, it leads inevitably to full physical adultery. Anyway, go and read the rest. It's quite an interesting book, Why Christians Do It. It's shameful, but these are the factors. This is called inappropriate sharing. And I sum up for you what I've just read, so I will need to read this part. Then third, how to strengthen your marriages. There are four biggies you need to bear in mind. All right. The first one are the roles. Roles. Know your role as husband or wife. Is there a difference between these two? There is a big difference. No matter how superior the wife is intellectually, sometimes, let's admit it, our wives are smarter than us. At least they think so also. She must realize that her husband is the one to provide leadership in the marriage at home, to protect her physically and emotionally. A husband cannot abscond from this role. He has to learn if he's not good at it. But role confusion will stress the marriage. Let me explain what I mean by this. The husband must provide leadership. Sometimes the husband is a bit weak, so you are the wife, help him to learn how to do it. It can be learned. However, don't take over his role. What do you mean by don't take over his role? When you decide what your husband should do and should not do, you are taking over his role. Oh, my husband can't think for himself. He's not a thinker. I'm the thinker. So what? My husband shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be doing that. Have you evaluated why? So, if you have not evaluated why, whether it be holiday, you decide where to go, ticket to buy, what hotel to stay, all you arrange already, then you tell your husband, on this date we are going, all right, here are the tickets, please tell or whatever colleague, your office, get leave and so on. That is usurping his role. You want to go for holiday, talk to him. Should we go on this place? What do you think? What do you think? Don't tell me, oh, he's too stupid to know. If he's too stupid, can you please educate him, help him to be not so stupid? You think you are smarter? This is one of the dangers when wives think they are smarter. Whose role is it to provide leadership? And some husbands, just say, oh, since my wife is smarter, let whatever she says, I'll do. Whatever she says. Don't you think for yourself? How will you expect the wife to respect you if you don't know how to think for yourself? Oh, but then how? Hey, everybody in this church have a mentor, isn't it? Have you talked to your mentor about it? So wives, don't try to be the boss. I know it's usually the boss. Okay. People ask me, who is the boss in your company? Are you the boss? I say, no, I'm not the boss. I'm working for this lady here. She's the boss. But the truth is, hey guys, you have to think. Spiritually, what should we do? You must form clear convictions yourself. Hey, if you are not clear, talk to your mentor. But wife, please don't usurp the role. Let him lead. Get him to lead. Be patient a little bit. All right. But push him to lead. Don't every time say, hey, I think the best way to spend our winter is here, here, here. No, what do you think? And let him decide. Because if you keep doing the decision making, he will eventually leave it to you. And then, of course, when the mistakes are done, you are to blame. Now, respect. This is a non-negotiable. Respect the husband as a person, as a man, and as a leader of the home. Show some respect. No husband is happy when the wife don't show respect. There are things you're not happy about. Talk privately and say, look, I don't know how you call your wife, your husband. You call him honey or manuka or whatever. Just say, we got to talk. By the way, some people call, I call my wife sweetie, sweetheart. By the way, sweetheart cannot be given to anybody else but your wife or your husband, all right? Don't call somebody else sweetheart. Oh, this girl is my church member. Oh, sweetheart, clobber. Clobber him. But respect is a big hammer untutored wives use to wreck their marriages. You cannot succeed without respect. There is no successful marriage without respect, and there is no successful family without a successful marriage. You have to work on this. You have to respect him because no man can take it if you disrespect him. So girls, if you are looking for a partner, you need to find, is a man, can I respect him? He talks vulgar language. Can I respect him? So respect must begin with the early stage, all right? You have to respect. If you're going to marry this man, make sure he's somebody you can respect. If you cannot respect him, please stay single. All right. It's a non-negotiable. Faithfulness. This is another non-negotiable ingredient. Trust. Once betrayed, is virtually impossible to restore. I read the testimony of at least 20 cases. You know, before I study this subject, I would counsel my friends, people I'm mentoring. I say, hey, try and be reconciled to your wife, you know. I mean, you are divorced already, but why don't you be reconciled? If she says sorry, you say sorry, get together again. Then when I begin to study those who have been betrayed, something happens in their hearts that cannot be repaired. Virtually impossible to repair, except by a miracle. So if a husband has been unfaithful, and if the wife is willing to take him back, you are the lucky one, because it is 1 out of 10. Statistically, only 1 out of 10 value it. Once broken, it's impossible to restore for 90% of the cases. So that's why the marriage vow is very important. That when you take the vow, you will, no matter how angry, no matter what happened, stick to it. Unless it is adultery. Unless it's adultery, because once adultery takes place, it's very, very hard. The pain is just too much to be able to get back again. But if that wife or the husband takes you back, you are the lucky few. Just take note that an ideal wife is simply one in whom the husband trusts 100%. The opposite is also true. Sometimes adultery has gone so far, it seems to me that divorce seems to be a better of two evils. So don't ever let this happen, no matter what. So trust has to do with the marriage vow. Keep it. Because the moment it's broken, you bring death to the marriage. Excuses given for going astray. From my reading of all these cases, I found that the human psyche cannot accept unfaithfulness. Once it's betrayed, it's too painful. Every couple must know that the cause of consequences. All right. The consequences are usually total destruction. Betrayal. Secret can never... But one of the things you need to know is betrayal, which is done in secret, will always leak out. Why? Because God says, I'll make sure the shame is brought out to the public arena. Everybody will know about it. You cannot hide it. God personally intervenes in unfaithful activity. And God personally says, I will destroy you. He will carry out this because he's faithful in fulfilling what he says he will do. Intimacy, build your relationship to a deeper level. Last week I talked about tenderness. I don't know how far you have gone. I would say it's very important to do it. Ask God to help you to be genuine. It looks fake if you do not come from the heart. If you habitually criticize your spouse, tenderness looks fake. Fake tenderness is worse than no tenderness. So don't stop criticizing your spouse. And do better each... I know that time is going to take a few more minutes, but do better each day. Try to be better. Set learning goals. Try to... If you say you want to make your wife laugh, what have you done this past week to learn how to make your wife laugh? By learning new knowledge, every man must learn, whether you are retiree or non-retiree. Don't accept the retiree mentality. Retiree mentality always talk about the ancient past, but he has not learned anything new. Learn something new every day. Can be about diet, what to eat. Can be about plants. Can be about animals. Can be about sports. Can be, medical things. Learn something of interest to you. Maybe take up a new hobby or maybe do rock climbing. My wife and I went to do rock climbing with our children. And we saw a lot of rocks. Speak a word in season. Husband and wife, learn how to speak a word in season. Appropriate to the situation. Pay attention. When you listen to speakers, too, every time you have a laugh, you go back and think, trying to think, what is it so funny? How did he make it so funny? Study it, you see. And I say avoid crabby behavior. Now, Last week I talked to you about how to do what do you call that? Tenderness language. Okay, here is last week's the cartoon. This is my favorite cartoon. I also read cartoons, you know. So it says, the daughter say, "Why are you making tea for mom?" "Because spouses do things for each other without being asked." Wow, that is wonderful, you know. Hey, guys, do something without being asked. Picture number two. Then a voice came from the kitchen, from the sitting room. "Hurry up with my tea!" Guess who was saying this? And then he concluded, "Yeah, that definitely wasn't asking." Are you like that? Well, avoid crabby behavior. Try to come to the dinner with some interesting anecdote. When my children are very young, I try to, when I come home for dinner, I like to have some stories to tell. Of course, some of my stories are a little bit exaggerated for effect, but it's to entertain them. I used to send one of my daughters to school. It's a long drive, and she wants me to tell a story every morning, and I have to invent story after story. And I invented a story called Maggie the Mouse, and I went for a long series on this. But let me summarize all that I've talked about with this picture. I call it the do's and don'ts. I call it build your house based on Proverbs 14:1. Proverbs 14:1 says the wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it up with her hands. So how do you build a house? By the way, when I talk about wise woman builds a house, I'm talking about a wise man as well, all right? So I call it the do's and don'ts. All right. This is my mind map. Every week I try to come with a mind map. Thanks to my secretary, she did this for me. So, the do's and don'ts. The first don't. Don't spend inordinate time with the wrong people. That includes members of the opposite sex. Check the time. Where do you spend it? Are you spending time with your family? Well, do you really look forward to meeting with your wife or your husband? So the time is very important. You spend time with the wrong people, you will end up breaking down your house. I've just now spoke about inappropriate sharing, and I read a long passage from Sanford. And therefore, to conclude now, are you guilty of spiritual adultery? That means sharing inappropriately. If you are one of those who have gone out to have a snack with a member of the opposite sex, even though you are talking about ministry things, and your wife doesn't know about it, I say you have already committed it. If you have been feel that your wife is too aggressive, too smart, every time put you down, therefore you find it very difficult to talk to her. But you find that another sister in Christ is more understanding. But we are talking only about ministry. We have no intention of any hanky-panky. We just want to share. I just want to share, you know, our problems. My wife, just so hard-headed, I cannot talk to her. So I talk to this sister, and I find that after talking to her, I feel, wow, I feel so encouraged and revived. Have you done it? That is spiritual adultery. That's inappropriate sharing. And so that has to stop. You have struggles. Have you met with your mentor and prayed about it? Do you think your mentor has also experienced this kind of thing before? How many times have you met with your mentor this past 12 months to talk about your personal struggles. But instead, you talk to somebody, it can be an office colleague, can particularly if he's a member of the opposite sex. And you are so comforted and so encouraged. Brother, sister, you have already committed spiritual adultery. Don't have habits that break down your resistance. What are the bad habits? Watching smart material that doesn't help you morally. Habits of drinking with friends who are themselves not godly people. Don't ever break your vow, because God's intervention is sure to destroy. Read all this in Proverbs 2. God says, I will destroy you because you persist in adultery. I will not sit by and watch. But what are some things you should do? Keep learning to become better. My question to you, during 2024, what goals for learning have you set for yourself? I only heard one. One man said, I want to learn how to make my wife laugh. Okay, that's a good learning. So far, what have you learned? Do you read the book on clean jokes or think in a humorous way? Have you learned? What have you learned so far? But becoming better means being noble. I explained this last week. How can you be a better man? Noble, knowing how to speak, how to conduct yourself in a way. There are seven elements. I talked about this 1.5 months ago, remember? How to exercise virtue, that means goodness. How to exercise knowledge so that you know things that everybody should know about diets, about safety, about, you know, what life is about. Are you increasing in knowledge, especially in knowledge of the Word of God? Okay, how about self-control? Have you been able to do self-control? Or you talk to your wife as if she's a nobody, and then you just talk about things like, if you're not happy, I'll tear up my marriage certificate. That's stupid talk. And it's not without effect. So learn how to talk graciously. If you're a man, how to talk as a gentleman. And then we talk about godliness. We talk about a kindness, acts of kindness. Last week, I tried to demonstrate to you about the coughing story. Have you learned anything from it? Yes. And then keep your disciplined life. Discipline should be a D here. Discipline life, including exercise, because if you are sick, your wife has to take care of you. If you are lazy, then tendency is that your immune system doesn't work. You have to keep your body under and have a schedule for fitness so that you don't become a burden to your spouse. Set meaningful goals that pleases God. What are meaningful goals? I would the word meaningful goal. Meaningful means it has meaning in your life. Not any goal. Okay, I want to learn how to play blackjack or whitejack, whatever. That's not meaningful goal. Meaningful goal is something that makes you a better person. Maybe a goal on how to learn how to speak a word in season. Most men doesn't know how to speak a word in season. Many wives don't know because they never learn. So set some goals. And if you're one of those who memorize God's word, it's one of the most powerful tools to control your speech. Develop values and habits of godliness. That means habits that helps you to be godly. Cut out all the crap about going to this party, that party, oh, so fun. Acquire wisdom and the fear of the Lord. The wisdom only comes from the Word. If I had time this morning, I would read to you chapter 2 Proverbs, chapter 6 Proverbs, and chapter 7. And the language there is very, very important. Young people, try and acquire those language found in these three Proverbs. It will help you. I don't have time today to do that. But build your house. Don't wreck it. A wise woman builds her house. A foolish woman breaks it up with her own hands. Let's pray. I'm asking today as you bow your heads, young people, those who are single, are you willing to take a vow before the Lord that you will not enter into any sexual activity until you are married? It seems a long way to go, but don't worry. You'll be very fast. God will select someone that is really suitable for you. You'll wait for God's choice. For those who are married, this morning again I ask you to take a vow before the Lord. Which of these do's do you want to adopt? Which aspect of spiritual adultery you have committed, but you need to confess and bring it before the Lord? Because one of the side effects is that when sin crouches at your door, your work, it affects your fruitfulness. It affects your effectiveness in your work, in your ministry, and your role in making the home a happy one. Would you like to make that vow before the Lord? And that you'll vow to build a house that you'll never break it down, that you set some learning goals so that you learn godliness, you learn how to speak a word in season. Tell the Lord whatever it is. Can you all stand so I give a word, closing prayer? Father in heaven, we recognize that even our marriages can be very precarious. We see it happening in the world. 1 in 4 at least, even among Christians, ending in divorce and irreparable damage. Families destroyed and lives destroyed. So Lord, we pray, and as we pledge as a church, that we'll build marriages that will be godly, that will be glorifying to you. We vow, Lord, to cut out every form of spiritual adultery from our thoughts, our lifestyle. Some of us, Lord, have decided that we want to work on tenderness, but Lord, you know sometimes it's so faked. Help us, Lord, to be genuine, to pray for one another, to show kindness to one another right there in the home. Lord, put in the heart of the husband to love their wives, and their wives to love their husbands. That they will always maintain their roles and respect. Women will respect their husbands, and their husbands will love their wives. Lord, you have given us a perfect formula in your word. Help us as we meditate on your word, especially your wonderful book on Proverbs, that Lord, we will become men and women of purity, of caliber, of godliness, that will bring glory to your name and also bring joy to our own families. That our children will also, Lord, succeed because we have set the pace and the example. I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.